Welcome to the Chosen People radio program, a production of Chosen People Ministries. On this program, you'll hear inspiring stories, learn about messianic apologetics, and discover God's plan for Israel and you. And wherever you're listening right now, we hope you lean in, listen closely, and learn a lot. Now let's welcome our hosts, Mitch Glazer, president of Chosen People Ministries, and Robert Walter, our New York regional director.
Shalom, friends. This is Mitch Glazer, president of Chosen People Ministries, and Bobby Walter, my co-host and director of Chosen People Ministry in New York City. We are so thrilled to be able to continue this incredible series on God's covenants, because what we're trying to do is to help you, our brothers and sisters, have a biblical lens, a framework for how you view events in the Middle East right now. I mean, there are wars and rumors of wars, and if we have peace, it's a fragile peace, because we do understand that there will be an ultimate conflict in the land of Israel. We don't know when it's going to come, but we know there will be a final conflict in the land of Israel, and the once and forever King Yeshua will establish his throne according to the Davidic covenant. So we know that day is coming. We know that God made that promise in 2 Samuel 7, 1 Chronicles 19, even reiterated it, obviously, in Matthew chapter 1, but we see it in full living color, really, in Isaiah chapter 9, verses 6 through 7. You're used to these passages, of course, they're great Christmas passages.
Yeah, they
you
are.
You know, but they work at other times of the year, too.
Right.
And so this is going to be amazing for you to see how this eternal throne of David is going to be fulfilled. So we're going to take a look at this prophecy of the coming Davidic king, and then we'll see if we have time. We'll take it just a little further and talk about the kingdom as
sure.
well as the king.
Yes, Mitch. So what we're going to do is take a look in Isaiah chapter 9, because again, last week we looked at this promise that God made about this descendant of David who would be special, unique. And those words were written probably about the year 1000 BC. Mm-hmm. And what's amazing, when we continue to read in the Old Testament into the New Testament, we see how that promise from 2 Samuel 7 and from 1 Chronicles shaped so much of the messianic hope and expectation among the Jewish people. We see it in the prophets. So when we jump to Isaiah, we're about 250 years after the promise of the descendant of David. And we see that even then, the prophet Isaiah is continuing to build out this idea of what this king would be like and what this kingdom would be like as well.
In many ways, people, scholars, Old Testament scholars, like to describe Isaiah 9:6 as part of the book of Emmanuel, God with us.
Emmanuel. God with us,
And it begins with Isaiah chapter 7, and ends in Isaiah 9, chapter 9. Some people extend it all the way to chapter 11.
Mm-hmm.
And so it's a very important piece of the book of Isaiah. And so, but the centerpiece, I think, of the book of Emmanuel could be Isaiah 7:14, but I really think it's Isaiah 9:6 and 7.
Yeah, it's such powerful language that's used. So let's read it. So Isaiah 9, beginning in verse 6. For a child will be born to us, a son will be given to us, and the government will rest on his shoulders. So right away, God's promising through Isaiah that there's going to be a special child, right? A special son that's going to be born to us and given to us. So it's already kind of picking up a little bit on the Davidic descendant kind of language. And the government will rest on his shoulders. So he'll have great responsibility when it comes to ruling and reigning and administering justice and bringing order to the world. He goes on, and his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Eternal Father, Prince of Peace. So this special, unique son, again, very human language that's used, not only will the government rest on his shoulders, but he will have a series of special names. And we just get a whole lot about his divine identity, okay? His deity. Who else? What other human being Can we possibly call Wonderful Counselor or Mighty God or Eternal Father or Prince of Peace? This is a special, unique individual. This is a human being who is divine.
And not many kids have four names.
Oh, you're right. You're right. Okay, verse 7, okay? There will be no end to the increase of his government or of peace. So not only is this human, divine, special descendant, special son, not only will he just rule and reign, like what we can see and observe, but his government, his rule and his reign is going to expand. And there will be no end to the increase of his government or of shalom, of peace. And then here, Mitch, at the end of, at the second half of verse 7, we start to get that tie-in with the Davidic promise. It says, on the throne of David and over his kingdom to establish it and to uphold it with justice and righteousness from then on and forevermore. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will accomplish this. So this, again, special, unique human son who is born and given to us, who is divine, who is Emmanuel, who is God with us, God in the flesh, who will rule and reign, no end to the increase of his government or of peace, will rule on the throne of David forever. This is it. It's him.
This is it. Yeah. He is it. In Isaiah 7:14, we know that he will be born of a virgin.
Right.
And there's a lot of Jewish debates back and forth about whether or not the word means virgin or young maiden.
Mm-hmm.
Of course, the word Hebrew word Alma does mean virgin. It was translated Parthenos in the Greek, in the Septuagint, and that was exclusively the word for virgin. And so, but from an Old Testament perspective, if a woman had a child and she was not married, she would be stoned to death.
Right.
It's all set up for this miracle of the incarnation.
Mm-hmm.
God, taking on human flesh, would be born of a Jewish virgin through the miracle of being overshadowed by the Holy Spirit, which is the way Luke beautifully describes it. Mm-hmm. And she will bear a son and call his name Emmanuel. And of course, Emmanuel means God with us. And so the incarnation is all about God with us. And so you can expand upon that, which is what Isaiah does.
Mm-hmm.
So this Emmanuel, this God with us, this God coming in human flesh, is a wonderful counselor. And Paul picks up on that at the end of Romans chapter 11. Who can be his counselor? In other words, God doesn't need our advice.
Mm-hmm.
But God can give us advice. For me, this is heartwarming because when I need advice and I'm in trouble, I go to the one who's the wonderful counselor, who not only can advise me through his word, by his spirit, but he also sits at the right hand of the Father and is able to minister to me through intercession.
Yeah.
And so I can come to God the Father in prayer and in weakness and know that my Messiah maybe stands up and says, Mitch has something to say. You know, a little narcissistic, I know. But, you know, but sometimes I imagine it like that because I feel so helpless.
Mm.
Maybe you feel helpless. And I was so desperate for him to advise me and tell me the right thing to do.
Mm.
But to know that he strengthens me by his spirit and makes a way for me by his intercession is just so, so wonderful.
Our Watchmen for Jerusalem program is made up of dedicated monthly givers who are committed to sharing the gospel with Jewish people everywhere. And we'd love for you to join with hundreds of other listeners who love Israel and the Jewish people. It's because of your faithful support that Jewish people around the world continue to hear the life-changing message of Messiah. And when you give a generous monthly gift, we'll send you a photo book titled Israel, the Land and the People. This beautiful coffee table book will serve as a reminder of your work in spreading Jesus' love and light to those who need to hear it the most. Learn more about this unique program or sign up to become a Watchman for Jerusalem online at chosenpeople.com/radio. Once again, that's chosenpeople.com/radio. Or ask how you can partner with us monthly when you call 888-293-7482. Thanks so much. We look forward to hearing from you soon.
We learn that he's the Eternal Father. What kind of, I mean, even a Jewish mother, who would name their kid El Elyon,
mm-hmm.
God Almighty? I mean, that's an overreach, you know? you know, there's an old tradition in Jewish life that in every generation, the Messiah exists. The idea is that any Jewish mother could be the mother of the Messiah. Now, traditional Judaism does not believe that the Messiah will be God in the flesh. So it's not an incarnational view, but it is that in any generation, a Jewish woman could give birth to the Messiah who will be the ruler in Israel. And of course, every Jewish mother thinks that their son is the Messiah.
Right, right, you know, right, yeah.
They have to battle that out. So Mighty God, it's quite a name. And of course, Yeshua is Mighty God. Eternal Father, Aviad, or Father of Eternity is a better way to translate it, actually. And we know from Genesis 1:1 that all things came into existence through him. Sorry, from John 1:1. John 1:1 is a commentary on creation.
Right, estimation. Yeah, it's a midrash.
It is. And then he's the Sar Shalom. He's the Prince of Peace. Because when Emmanuel, when God with us, who is our wonderful counselor, our eternal Father, Prince of Peace, Mighty God, when he comes and he reigns, then we have Shalom. And again, that word shalom implies that pieces were broken, but now they've been put back together. Our world was created perfect. It was broken by sin. But even in the garden, God promised that a savior would come born of a woman and that he would redeem us from our sin in what I would call incredible finality, because he said it is finished at the cross. It's just, it's that moment that maybe shocked all eternity except God himself, where it was finished and peace was made. Forensically, if I can use a big word, his blood takes away our sin, whether or not we feel peace or not. His death, and if we accept his death for us, it takes our sin away. As far as the east is from the west, it's like, it's, you know, the great illustration is somebody committed a crime and is going to get the death penalty, and the lawyer, the advocate gets up and says, take me, you know, I'll pay the penalty.
Right.
You know, and God, of course, is the advocate. He's the judge. He's the Holy One of Israel. He's the one who died for our sins.
Right.
And he died in our place. I mean, so it's just a magnificent picture. And he's the one who's going to sit on the throne. He's the Lamb of God who took away our sins. And we rejoice in that. He is the fulfillment of the Davidic covenant. He is the one we've been looking and waiting for. And in order to be the Messiah, you have to prove you're a son of David, because that's genealogy is critical in knowing who the Messiah is. And so we know from what you read earlier last week that in the Gospel of Matthew, we know he's not only the son of Abraham. And of course, as we know, he's not only the son of God, but he's the son of David. And so Jesus is the Messiah, and he is God in the flesh. He is all of these various things that these beautiful Hebrew couplets speak about. He is the one, and God has been faithful to us. Not only was God to take away our sin and to send a son who would reign forever, he would be the king. But you know, there's a lot about the Davidic kingdom that we have to look forward to. Everything was done in Jesus, but there's more to come. And that more to come is the Davidic kingdom. And I don't know about you, but I'd like to talk a little bit about that. Maybe we'll wait for another radio program or podcast. And so stay tuned in. We're going to talk a little bit more about the Davidic kingdom and the Davidic king. Shalom, dear friends. This is Mitch Glazer, president of Chosen People Ministries. And with me, I have some very special people who wrote this very special book called Christian Zionism in the 21st Century, published by Oxford University Press. And I have with me Moti Inbari, who is a professor of Jewish studies at the University of North Carolina in Pembroke. And then I also have with me Kirill Buman. He's an associate dean of the Metropolitan College and the director of the summer term at Boston University. And it's a delight to have you both with me today.
It's a pleasure. Thank you.
Good to be here. Okay.
Very good to be here.
So this book reflects your earlier surveys, prior to October 7th, which is a real line of demarcation. It's a line in the sand for Jewish people and for Israel, really, and for all of us. And so what surveys did you put in here? What were you looking at?
The first book, yeah. So we conducted a general survey of evangelical public opinion, and this was in 2018. And we analyzed it, and in that survey, we realized that there is a difference in of opinions between older and younger evangelicals. So our next big project was to try to get to understand better the mindset of young evangelicals. So this was the second project that we were working. So it was a big project for us to fundraise and to ask the right questions and to do it with the right survey company. And so it was a big project that it took us some time to reach. In between, Chosen People Ministries have done a survey with pastors, and you were gracious enough to share it, the data with us. And we were able to learn a lot from that survey. And so the general survey that we've conducted, the pastors and the young evangelicals, kind of all of this together, are the results of that in that book.
Okay, and Kirill, I hear there's a second book coming. What's going to be in there?
Since the last survey that's in this book, which would be in spring 2021, we have conducted a number of surveys, starting with July 2021 survey with all age evangelicals, then a 22 survey with Catholics, the 23 survey with American Jews. That takes us up to essentially a pre-October 7th events. Then in June of 2024, we conducted a survey with Catholics, mainline Protestants, and evangelical and born-again Protestants to study the early kind of first 5-6 months after the war began and after the devastating attacks on 10/7. And that will comprise the second book. So we have a pre-10/7 and post-10/7 surveys that really inform how that critical juncture changed opinions. And in some cases, it did not, but there were some important subtleties that did shift as a result of that terrible event. So one of the things that we discovered in the first book was the deep importance of theology in understanding why evangelical and born-again Christians support Israel. When we initially started this project, we underappreciated the power of the belief in the Abrahamic covenant, this eternal covenant between the Jewish people and God. And we find from 2018 onward that this is one of the most consequential, most impactful, most powerful predictors of support for Israel. And that is true not only of evangelicals, this is true of Catholics, of mainline Protestants. It's just such a powerful foundational principle of the relationship between both the Jewish people and God, as well as Christian-Jewish relations. And we have found it to be exceptionally important. As Moti pointed out earlier, we also observed generational cohort effects. The fact that younger evangelicals were systematically less likely to support Israel, even after we took into account ideology, theology, socialization patterns, and so on. We also confirmed something that was more commonly known by that point, and that was the impact of ideology. Conservative ideology repeatedly and consistently is associated with greater support for Israel. So we were able to confirm some things, but we also delved much deeper than previous scholars have done. For example, not only did we offer closed choice survey questions where a respondent selects out of a limited number of options what their response would be, but we asked the respondents to describe why they support Israel, why they hold certain positions in their own words. So open-ended responses, and that really provide us with a very rich tapestry to understand why evangelicals of different age groups, of different persuasions, of different eschatological traditions support Israel, or why they support the Palestinians, or why they choose to sit on the sidelines and support neither.
Yeah, so during the period of 2 years, Israel is being accused of genocide, of deliberate starvation, of war crimes, and it's been going on for 2 years. And the interesting thing that we have seen in the data is that all of this like media culture around accusing Israel of committing the most horrible crimes has not changed evangelical public opinion in a significant way. The numbers that said they support Israel before the war, during the war, and after the war, at around 50%, remained. It didn't change. So from that, we can get a very strong understanding that what drives evangelicals to support Israel is not the news cycle, but something else.
And what is that something else, Kirill?
Well, you know, there's a number of things that continue to influence support for Israel or lack thereof. And what we find when we look at the open-ended justifications that the respondents provide themselves is that biblically rooted thinking continues to dominate evangelical explanations for why they support Israel. So seeing Jewish people as God's people, describing Israel as the place that's really special to Christian present and future continues to dominate the narrative.
I think that the average Jewish person has sort of gotten bad press about not caring about their own people. And I don't see that in my family, so anecdotally. And I don't think the numbers are demonstrated either. But we'll have to do more at another time. But thank you for all of your work and your survey work, your analysis, and your professionalism and your sense of fairness, it's an integrity. It just means so much to us that we have information that we can trust. And hopefully that information will drive many, many of us to try and be more supportive of Israel and of the Jewish people. And as one person said the other day, that if the anti-Semites want to get to the Jews, they're going to have to first go through the church. And that's what I hope people will foster in their lives and in the lives of their families. So thank you so much.
Thank you so much as well. We deeply, deeply appreciate the support and the camaraderie. It's been a pleasure making this trip into science of, you know, Christian Zionism together with you.
Thank you.
Thank you so much for tuning in to The Chosen People. We are so grateful that you joined us today, and we want to stay in touch with you. So we want to invite you to check out our website. Just go to chosenpeople.com/radio. And if you go there and fill out your information, click the right link, you will then receive a gift from us. And this month, we would like to offer you a copy of The Gospel in the Passover, which is such a good resource. To learn more about the Passover and the significance and the connections to the Jesus and the New Testament and on and on.
You can even share the gospel with a Jewish friend through the Passover by reading through this book and learning what it has to say. It's a very helpful training book for evangelism, too.
Absolutely. Absolutely. So again, just visit us, chosenpeople.com/radio. And you can also reach out to us. We love hearing from you, whether it's emails or questions. If you want to send us an email, just reach out to us. The email address is radio@chosenpeople.com. That's radio@chosenpeople.com. Or you can give us a call and leave us a voicemail. The phone number to call is 914-288-1466. And now we'd like to close out our time with the Aaronic benediction.
Yivarechecha Adonai V'yishmarecha Ya'er panav elecha V'chunecha Yisa Adonai panav elecha V'yisem lecha shalom V'yisem lecha Shalom.
May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord lift his countenance upon you and be gracious to you. May the face of the Lord shine upon you and give you peace. B'shem Shel Yeshua HaMashiach. Sar Shalom, in the name of Jesus the Messiah, the Prince of Peace.